Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Oh, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being with us today and through these dark days. Thank you for the victories that you've given unto us, Lord, already. We just need to accept them and speak them and believe and step out. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I'm going to talk to you today about Jesus is coming in believers. All right. Well, we know that Jesus is coming in us, and first he will come as the head because the head is born first, naturally speaking. So this is Jesus' coming both in his day and in ours. He is coming in the man-child reformer head now in order to repeat history and give this revelation to the rest of the body. As in the natural, the brains lead the body, right? So in these last days, God is bringing forth a corporate first fruits man-child that walk after the Spirit of God into the image of Christ. And let me say that there's no heroes here except the Lord. This is all grace to us. The man-child is a corporate body within the church, which will be the first fruits in whom the full word and anointing will be manifested by God's grace and power. They are reformers to lead God's people back to the ways of righteousness from a great falling away. They will rebuild the tabernacle of David in a type of the kingdom of David. And just as Christ was the first fruits in his time, the end-time man-child is the first fruits of those who manifest Christ after this time of apostasy, which means falling away. Seeing this full manifestation of Christ in you as already accomplished at the cross brings power from God to manifest it in the natural. Revelation 12 and 5 says, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne." And mostly this throne represents authority. The Lord is giving authority to the man-child. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they," that is the man-child company, "may nourish her 1,260 days. So Jesus in this man-child will teach the woman church for 3.5 years following the type of Jesus' first ministry. So this first fruits man-child company will be caught up to the throne of God to minister to the church in the wilderness. And as the types prove, Enoch and Moses and Aaron and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Samuel and Gideon and David, Elijah, Ezekiel, Paul and John even, are all major types of different aspects of the man-child ministry. The man-child in whom Jesus lives by word and spirit is both the earthly head and a member of the body of the bride, as David was the head of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem bride, and was also a member of it, because he was in Jerusalem. So the Lord, through his head, will lead the bride, the chosen, picked from among the woman. who is also led up to the throne authority under the man-child. Major bride types are shown in scriptures in Esther, in Psalm 45 bride, in the Shulamite and Song of Solomon. Okay, since history always repeats, but on a larger scale, this will be the experience of the end time man, child, and bride. Revelation 3 and 21 says, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Overcome what? Well, sin, of course. How? By the gospel, which shows that this was already accomplished at the cross. Romans 6 and 22 says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life." The end, eternal life. Some people don't know that. We receive it by faith, and then as we continue on in that faith, we receive it by manifestation. Well, notice that not everybody who says unto the Lord, "Lord, Lord," is going to have eternal life. It's those that are being made free from sin. They're bearing the fruit of their redemption that was given to them in Christ. You walk by faith in Jesus, he's going to set you free. He's going to fulfill his redemption in you. You're going to be set free. It's not faith. It's not going to work if it's not faith, right? But if it is faith, it will work. Faith brings fruit in our works. Titus 2 and 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." The people that are redeemed are going to be zealous of good works. They're going to love to do the works of Jesus. And that's Jesus living in them doing the works. So this is the fruit of their redemption. This is what people who are redeemed look like. They love good works. They love to walk in the steps of Jesus. So, he's coming in us as we repent and believe. 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 through 12 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." Truly, this is the day when people are going to begin to believe what is written. Verse 11, "To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power." So notice, you get the desire of goodness before you get the manifestation of it, right? Verse 12, "That the name," which in Greek is nature, character, and authority, and that's very important, "that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God's purpose is to completely regenerate our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, through his word. And in this way, he is glorified in us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," or completely, "and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Only his word in us is able to completely sanctify us in spirit, soul, and body. How do we receive this glory of Christ in us? Well, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So we have to see it as done, right? It was done at the cross, and now it's being manifested because we believe it was done at the cross. So this text shows us that if we see him as he truly is in the mirror by faith, then we will manifest his image and glory. This image is in our renewed imagination. Image is an imagination, right? So Christ reconciled or exchanged his life for ours on the cross. So his life is now in us by faith. And we have to see Jesus in us. We have to see him with spiritual eyes and call the things that are not as though they were. Because the only way that God does his work is through our faith. And Colossians 1, 22 and 23 says, yet now hath he reconciled or exchanged in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. So this exchange was made at the cross, and now it's being manifestly happening, right? And here is an if that we should pay attention to. Verse 23, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's the good news which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. And that's why we must see him in the mirror by faith in order to manifest him. Here is the gospel, or the good news that we must hold to, right? Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's your old life, right? And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That's a confession of faith, a good confession. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the exchange, right? So this kind of faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested. And manifested means to appear in the physical realm. Aha! He who sees his natural face in the mirror will not have power to obey, according to James 1 and 23. And that's the way most people see. They're so, woe is me, right? Well, you got to get past that point. Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, that means in us, right? Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. That's what we're waiting for. That's the end product there. Well, notice that the life of Christ is his glory, and it is manifested or comes to be seen in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, notice he is coming in our mortal flesh now. Here on earth is where the plant is sown in the dirt. The dirt is here. There's no dirt in heaven, right? And here is where the fruit is born. So they've lied to us that we can only overcome sin by going to heaven. Okay, manifested here means to appear in the physical realm, meaning here in our mortal flesh. When we come to Christ, we accept all of his benefits by faith, because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is unseen. That's faith. That's Hebrews 11 and 1. It's a substance. You have a substance here to give to the Lord. So this time of exercising faith is until the sacrifice is manifested in our lives as fruit. And according to the parable of the sower, the seed of the word is sown in the heart, but only one out of four is good ground who holds to the faith and brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The fruit here is Christ. It's not other souls. The fruit of the Spirit. He is the seed, or sperma in the Greek, of the Word, and each seed brings forth after its own kind. A wrong word is a wrong seed that brings forth a wrong Jesus in you. Romans 8:24-25 says, "For in hope," and the Greek means a firm expectation here, "for in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You do have to wait for this manifestation. It's not immediate, as some people would have you believe, a step over the line type thing, you know. In other words, we wait in firm expectation for the full manifestation of our salvation. And when we come to Christ, we receive a new spirit, but our soul and our mind, will, and emotions needs transforming. We needed that new spirit so this could come to pass. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's done by Scripture. Nope, not religion, not church, Scripture. "And you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, by faith we say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So as we repent and make this confession of our faith in the exchange, it will be continually manifesting in us, for we are justified by faith. The Holy Spirit gives power to those who believe. If we don't repent and believe the Word, we cannot have what it says. As long as we are walking by faith in the Word, we are acceptable to God, for faith is accounted as righteousness. So don't fear, just believe, right? And Jesus told his disciples in Luke 6:40, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but every one, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." Jesus is the pattern son, which he makes all the rest of the sons out of, right? Christ wants to live and be seen, manifested in us. As we repent, when we see the Word, we permit this to happen. We give good ground to the seed and bear fruit. Luke 9:23-24 says, "And he said unto all, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In other words, die to self daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross to death, right? Okay, 24. "Whosoever would save his life shall lose it." That's losing the old life, right? "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That's the new life, right? 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. This is an explanation of that. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or be seen in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or be seen in our mortal flesh. Well, notice Jesus is coming to be seen in this earthly body. They are saying, oh, you can't hope to have that till you go to heaven. They're liars. They haven't read the word. 2 Peter 1 and 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And this is the manifested glory of the word, Jesus Christ, in us. 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11 says this, For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. In other words, walking by sight instead of faith. Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Your sins were washed away by faith, remember? You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. In verse 10, Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election, which means chosen, sure. You know you are called. You can't prove you're chosen till you bear fruit. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to walk out of the world and into the kingdom. Only Christians can do that. James 1 and 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. You won't have any fruit that way. If we don't see Jesus in the mirror, then that's not faith. And we will not be a doer of the word. A doer of the word is manifesting Christ. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So if you see your natural face, you got no power to obey, right? So Christ is being formed or manifested, coming to be seen in us progressively. Galatians 4 and 19, My little children, of whom I am again in travail, until Christ be formed in you. So we see in this context that if a person is under the law, whether it's the law of the Old Testament or the law of religion, this formation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, cannot happen. Go back and read it. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ get in you? The Word goes into you. It's Him sowing the seed, the sperma, right? Verse 28. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Oh, some people really draw back at that word, but it's there. Since God says in Matthew 5 and 48, Ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. You can have faith in Him, and He will do it in you. It's not anything you can do. We agree at that. It is something He can do if you have faith in Him. So we go through trials, troubles, and tribulations, as Paul did. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not unto despair. Pursued, and yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body, in our mortal flesh, as we just saw, right? Well, the life of Jesus manifested in our body. He's our pattern. We're coming into His image. But you can go through trials and will go through them for nothing if you don't exercise faith in the midst of the trial. Every trial, every trouble that you go through is an opportunity to bring forth spiritual seed as you manifest more of Christ. And we have to fight or we'll just lose. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. He's talking to Christians here. People think it's over when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, words which are not written in the Bible. Okay, you have to, it has to be the Word. Okay. Whereunto thou wast called. We were called to lay hold on life eternal, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We've been looking at the good confession. Fight the good fight of the faith. Agree with what the Word says, and not with what your carnal senses are telling you. If you don't fight, you will lose. But the fight is the good fight of the faith, quote unquote. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, notice, the outer man's got to decay for the inner man to be renewed. They occupy the same territory. Somebody's got to die for somebody to live. Okay. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. That glory is the life of Christ in us. God is going to use all these things that we go through for the glory of God to be manifested in us. How is the glory of God manifested in us? Well, he's manifested as we behold the Lord in the mirror. As you do that by faith, you are going to be transformed into his image from glory to glory. But this process of the inward man ruling over the outward man won't come to pass unless you pay close attention to this next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, you may not see Christ in you, but that is your eternal life right there. You may not see that in the natural, but you have to see it in the spiritual first. You have to have a renewed imagination. So let us pray as Paul did in Ephesians 3:14-19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's all of Jesus. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. So Paul would not pray an impossible prayer. He's not stupid. Okay, so this is what he wants to come to pass in us, and this is what we should meditate on and understand that it's ours. So you can notice that Paul prayed in this text that we may be strong to apprehend the fullness of God. Did he not say that? Yes, he did. Apprehend. Notice it's not just comprehend, as some translations make it. It is to apprehend the fullness of God. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, and the Nestle's text agree on apprehend. Apprehend. The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ. That's what he said. notice, apprehend all of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. According to Paul, our purpose on earth is to be perfected into the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-15. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice, the fivefold ministry is for what? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and all the denominations and so on and so forth, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. So we can see this process is beginning again for these end times, a big restoration of God's people, right? The Bible clearly states that we're supposed to be growing into the fullness of Christ and into the head, which means he will be our mind and our will. We will follow him. 2 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You want to know where it is? It's in the Bible. Put it into your head and you will have the mind of Christ. So when Jesus is our head, then we have the mind of Christ in us. Well, notice the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. That means the onefold ministry of the Nicolaitan ministries that God hates is not where we are going to be perfected. The fivefold ministry, which historically, listen, it historically sprouted from Jesus' apostles. Jesus wasn't the fivefold ministry. His apostles weren't the fivefold ministry, but he made apostles and he sent them forth. Same thing is getting ready to happen. And it's about to be repeated by the man-child's apostles. It's for the perfecting of the saints unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Through faith in the promises, we are expected to perfect holiness or sanctification, same Greek word. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, you need to study the promises. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, we must fear God enough to repent and seek this cleansing. No, you're probably not going to get it in your religion, but you will get it in the Bible as you get alone with the Lord. Flesh, here is that part of you that has been declared in Scripture as being in enmity against God, or the enemy of God. And spirit here speaks of the defilement of you by resident evil spirits who live in your flesh. They end up there through the bloodline or sins committed by you since your birth. And we are commanded here to use the Word of God to separate from sins. So look at what the following scriptures say. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Same Greek word as holiness above. that you abstain from fornication, that each of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As also we forewarned you and testified, for God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification, that is, separation from sin. All right. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. Maturity and sanctification are from rejecting these sins so that Christ is manifest in you. You have to die to sin to live to Christ, right? 1 John 2:28, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, and that means manifested in your flesh, right? Notice the if here is not a when. Some translations put that when. They wanted to water it down to make it easy so you could just accept Jesus and sit in a church and pay your tithes and fly away to heaven. Yeah. But the if here is not a when, because the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the ASV, the RV, and the Numeric New Testament agree to this translation. If the when came about because the ignorant translators thought this spoke of the physical coming of the Lord and not his manifestation in you, which is not a certainty if you ignore this teaching. Pay attention to the ifs. There's conditions in the Bible. Never mind the unconditional lies. 1 John 2:28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, be seen, right, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, if he is manifested or made visible in us, we won't be ashamed when we see him. It's very simple. The reason for the if condition here is it all depends on this gospel getting out and the people believing it. Here is another if. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Children are not sons. These are two distinct categories. Okay, you start out as a child. You end up as a son. Right? Now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, you know, in other words, in us, 2 Corinthians 4:10-11, the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the Received text, the ASV, the RV, and the Numeric New Testament agree on this translation, the if he shall be manifested. Okay. So we shall be like him. So if he's manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. It's important that you see him as he is, not your own creation of Christ. If you're looking at the mirror at another Christ, you're going to manifest another Christ. And another Christ is something like Antichrist. You're either for me or against me. Well, notice, if we don't see him as he is, we can't be like him. We study the scriptures so that we get a vision of the true Christ, and we see him as he is. He had a vision of his Father. That's why he did what he did. Everything he saw of his Father, right? We study the scriptures to get a vision of who Christ is, so that we can do what he did, live what he lived, be what he was. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. what is salvation if it's not salvation from being a sinner? Of course. I tell you, if you confess with your mouth, you will start believing with your heart, because you'll be writing something upon your own heart with your own words. And we believe we have received salvation in sanctification. Amen. Mark 11:24. Wherefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever, that leaves nothing out, that you pray and ask for. Every time you pray, he's telling you the secret. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, it's past tense, them, and you shall have them. Why? Because you received sanctification from sin at the cross. Okay. And that's the NENT version there. The false prophet leadership has told us that we have to settle for being forgiven sinners in this life instead of overcoming sin as sons and daughters of God. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. No, they don't think that's possible. Yeah. This is the true believer's flesh. Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Note, is come or has come in the flesh has no foundation in the ancient manuscripts, the received text, or the Nestle's text. Notice, those who tell you that Jesus is not coming in your flesh, so be satisfied to be a sinner, are deceivers. But we confess Christ in us, 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess, and the Greek there is homologeo, meaning to speak the same as. When you study the Bible, you speak the Bible. You speak the same as. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. Your spirit has to confess this, not just your mouth. Okay? And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, meaning sanctified ones, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Saints, this is the day that Jesus will be glorified in his saints, for they will believe this gospel. Verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. You've been invited to something, to partake of all of Christ. That's what calling means here. It's not a calling to the world, it's a calling to the church. Worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness, and every work of faith with power. So, learn what faith is, and walk after it. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's nature, character, and authority. Of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not according to man's ability. It's according to the grace of our God. You get grace for your faith. Be diligent in this work of faith, beloved, until he comes, and you will have borne his fruit and have great reward. I hope you will pay close attention to this revelation because, as you can see, it is the Word of God. We can't reject any scripture and still say we have the truth. We can't pick the verses like in order to justify our fleshly religion. Psalm 119 and 160 says, "The sum of thy words is truth." Altogether it is truth. Parted out so, in pieces so that you can say this or say that is not the truth. All we have to do is believe what the Word says without invoking the curse at the end of the book for adding to the Word or taking away from it. How can sanctification from sin not be attainable in this life when the Scripture says in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification," or holiness, same word, "without which no man shall see the Lord." You have to have sanctification and holiness before you see the Lord. Do you see that? Before you see the Lord, you must be sanctified. And while you are on the way, faith is accounted as righteousness. Praise God. So we can have a relationship with God now, even before we're totally sanctified and totally holy and so on and so forth, right? Verse 15, "Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God." There are people who fall short of the grace of God, even though they name themselves as Christians, you know. Holiness and sanctification are the same Greek word. A person who does not believe it is attainable will fall short of the grace needed to receive it, because we receive it by faith. It's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein also ye stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain." There are people who believe in vain. They say, "I'm a believer. I believe Jesus is the Son of God." But is that going to manifest in you? You can believe in vain. We are justified by faith in the sanctification given to us at the cross, and that faith continually brings us into manifested sanctification. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. In this way, a person can continue under the grace of God as he bears fruit. 1 John 5 and 4, "For whatsoever is begotten," or born, same word, "of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith." This is how you get there. And faith is, Romans 4 and 17, "calling the things that are not as though they were, because it happened at the cross." Only in this way will the life that we want come to pass. We must be seeing what God promises in 2 Peter 1 and 34. "Seeing that his divine power hath granted," past tense, at the cross, "unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Going on, he says, "Whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature." Not the human nature, the divine nature, "having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." His plan is for you to escape the lusts of the flesh. And we can do this because Jesus has already given us this gift of faith. God made you, quote, "free from sin," unquote. Romans 6, 18 and 22. He made you free from sin. So why should you quote, live any longer therein, unquote. Verse 22, for you were, quote, delivered out of the power of darkness, unquote. Colossians 1 and 13. So, quote, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is the secret, how you walk away from sin. Unquote. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Notice, you don't let sin reign when you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin because those sins were nailed to the cross. So that you should obey the lusts thereof. You don't have to obey the lusts of sin. Romans 6, 11 and 12. Quote, if you live after the flesh, you must die. Talking to Christians. But if by the Spirit, that's God's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8, 13 and 14. So, believe God's promises and escape the lusts of the flesh. It's very clear. No, you don't have to live in them. That's people that don't know the sanctification in themselves. They preach that because they don't know the gospel. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, or the covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So the religions of this day and their translators have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is a license to do what you want to do. And as we can see from the above verses, grace delivers from sin, not just covers it up. The blood covers our ignorance until we see the light, and then we're responsible. James 4 and 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 10 and 26, listen carefully, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Some sins are done in ignorance and failure and are therefore not willful. These are covered by the blood. For the other sins, we will obviously get chastening until we hopefully repent. If you don't repent, you have no blood covering. Romans 5 and 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, you may have sinned a sin of ignorance, not knowing the law, in other words. But under grace, God does not reckon it as sin. That's why we cannot say that we have no sin, right? 1 John 1 and 8, we are ignorant of many things that are against his perfect will. And when we get light, then we are responsible. When does the blood not just cover, but wash away the very nature of sin? 1 John 1, 5-7. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you abide in him, you're in the light. You're walking in the light. If you don't, if you're walking in sin, you're walking in darkness. You're not in him. There is no sin in him, right? Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light, which is the light of God's word. So this is why the gospel is the good news. Now we don't have to be content with forgiveness, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away. That's not the Old Testament, that's the New. Taketh away, not just covers up, the sins of the world. Many of God's people are still trying to live with Old Testament benefits because they don't believe the gospel. Our blood passed to us by our parents represents their nature of Adamic sin. We needed a transfusion of Jesus' blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay. When Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage, it was a parable for us. The servants of the Lord at his command filled the 6 clay pots, representing our natural life, clay, right, with water, which represented his word. The Lord then turned the word to wine, representing his blood, as we know, Matthew 26:27. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. So the wine was his blood, which represented his life, to be exchanged for our fallen blood and life. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't eat the blood of beasts, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You'll become a beast, right? Some people are carnal, and they're beasts. They're not sanctified. And if you sit under them, by the way, you'll be carnal too. And I have given it to you upon the altar, that is the blood, to make atonement for your souls, which is your lives. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. So this is showing us that if we as servants of God fill our 6 clay, 6 is the number of man, right, clay vessels with the water of the word as his servants did, Jesus will turn that water into wine, or the blood, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. God is saying, you fill your vessel with the word of God, and I'll turn it into the nature of Jesus Christ. You can't fill it full of religion and pick and choose verses. That won't work. You need to get in the word yourself and find out if the denominations are all lying to you. So if you keep being faithful to put the word in your heart, the Lord will be faithful to exchange your blood for his, which is his nature, which is his life. Oh, praise be to God. He is so awesome. And I went a little bit over, but that's okay. The Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. And also, Michael Hare is going to come and share something with you, so please be attentive. Father, bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. God, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy upon all of us today. And I thank you, Father, that you've given us your word with your promises and your commands in it, Lord. Shows us how to walk this walk that you've got us on. And I thank you, Lord, for the word that shows us that we should forgive and how to use our imagination in our faith walk. And I praise you for your anointing today to get this word across that would help a lot of people out there walk this sanctified walk that you want us to walk. And I thank you for your anointing, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is forgive and our imagination. You know, in the days that we're coming to, there's nothing more important than being able to connect with God and getting your prayers answered. Now, I'd like to start in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Folks, that's an awesome gift to be taken into a terrible time that we're coming to. And most people would think, yeah, if I had that kind of a gift to be able to believe and receive anything that I needed, it'd be pretty safe. And I'm going to tell you, it's true, folks. We need to study giving thought to the fact that this is the true word of God. The Lord is not going to back away from his promises. He's already guaranteed them. However, he adds a condition to this that a lot of people don't continue to read, and it's just as important as this verse. Look in Mark 11:25. And whensoever ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Obviously, when you stand praying for all things whatsoever, we need to be forgiven so that we're entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. And I'd like to say that we need to forgive in order to be entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 9:5, for which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go up unto thy house. In other words, when a person gets the answer to their prayer, when they get healed or delivered, this is a sign that God has forgiven them, meaning we need to be forgiven in order to have the benefits of God. Forgiveness is not hard. We need to have the forgiveness of God in order to have those benefits of God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord said, I'm going to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said, be healed. And of course, the man is healed. And what the Lord is saying to us is, this is proof that the Lord has forgiven. Therefore, if we want God's benefits, we should make real sure that we are forgiven. James 5:16 says, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means to have you in right standing with him so that you may receive the benefits of the kingdom, no matter what they are. It don't make any difference if it's healing or whatever. We're coming to a time when we need to be in right standing with God. And we're going to need our benefits of the kingdom to live through the things that are coming. And we know that in order to be forgiven, we have to forgive. According to Matthew 6:14, it said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We need our sins covered so that we can have the benefits of grace in the New Testament. And I believe that so many people read over this and they have not really forgiven down deep in their hearts. A lot of times people go on for years and years living under the curse because they haven't really forgiven people. They have aught against their brother. The Lord Jesus said basically in Matthew 18 that we are delivered over to the curse because of unforgiveness. And the story is the king, who represents God, forgave his servant of a great debt, and that servant went out and took his fellow servant by the throat, threatened him because of a much smaller debt. That angered the Lord. Matthew 18:32. Then his Lord called him unto him and said to him, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. From your hearts is the key here. A lot of people give lip service of forgiveness to others, and their actions prove that they don't forgive others. They're not turning the other cheek. They're not resisting evil, and they go to war with their enemies instead of loving and forgiving their enemies. And I know a lot of people have said, "I don't really know how to do that, or if I have done that." And folks, we understand that. We are to make the decision to forgive. God is the only one who can take that emotion out of us. And we know that he's already done that. We have come to the understanding that in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree. He's already solved the problem. He's taken away the nature of sin. But first, he wants this decision from us. We can't do anything about the emotions other than this. And if you don't think on the wrong things, if you cast down imaginations that are contrary to the word of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5 calls them illegal thoughts, that you think about other people, which is unforgiveness in your mind, and if you don't think on these things, those emotions aren't going to be stirred up. They're going to be starved out, praise God. And you can make that decision, and God's going to cleanse you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what's the light? That's the light of his word, the word of God. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a real good deal, folks. And if you have for years wanted to experience that real forgiveness down in your heart or from the heart, the first thing you got to do is refuse thoughts against a person that are illegal. You are commanded to forgive. You make that decision. And here's what you can say. Okay, I ain't going to think this way. I'm going to cast down that imagination that's against the word of God, and I'm going to bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're starving out those emotions, and you're not going to act in disagreement with the word of God. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness, sanctification or holiness. It's the same Greek word. It means the same thing. Without which no man shall see the Lord. He tells us to follow after this sanctification, meaning separation from the world unto God. And he says without this, you ain't going to see the Lord. How many people are deceived because they think they're going to see the Lord? And they're worldly, and they're like the Pharisees and Sadducees, who Jesus called them sons of the devil. And they all, the Pharisees and Sadducees, every one of them thought that they sure knew the Lord and would see him. What did Jesus say, though? He said, you are of your father the devil, in John 8:44. He told Nicodemus, except one be born anew, he can't see the kingdom of God, in John 3:3. And Nicodemus was a religious man, probably the most righteous among the Pharisees, because he did recognize Jesus as a righteous man. And Jesus told him, you have to be born from above or you'll never see the kingdom. Being born from above is receiving the word of God into your heart so that it begets you into Jesus Christ. And that's a continual thing. That's something you do all the time. You first receive a new spirit, which is what everybody called born again, but that's only part of it. And then as you follow and submit to the born again spirit, and you let the word of God put to death your old life and bring forth your new life, then your soul becomes begotten again to God. And if you have been faithful in that, you're going to have a born-again body. That's the process that the scripture teaches, and sanctification is the process in your soul. Now he continues in Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. And notice he's saying a root of bitterness would cause you to fall short of the grace of God. How many of you want to come short of any of the grace of God? Well, you don't want to come short of any grace of God because it sanctifies you, and it brings healing to you, and it brings deliverance, and it brings provision. The grace of God brings all of the benefits of the kingdom of God. But if we're not forgiven, we don't have grace. And if you don't forgive, we don't have forgiveness. And so a root of bitterness will cause us to fall short of the grace. If you have unforgiveness, you'll not have the grace of God. He says the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. The root of bitterness will defile many. Well, in what way? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:6. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just as your association with other people will sow seeds in their life, you can leave an impression and cause them to give into the same temptations that you do. You are a temptation to them. Well, you might think I could get around evil people and they won't rub off onto me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's why the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. So basically, if you have a root of bitterness and you are around other people and you are sowing your thoughts into their life, you are corrupting them. Just like being around a true Christian who sows seed in your life, they are sanctifying you. They are washing your feet. They're cleaning up your walk and separating you from this old dirty world. Now let's talk about using our imagination. You know, it's amazing. We have never harnessed the power of the truth of our imagination. As we learn to utilize and apply this revelation, it has the potential to radically change and transform our lives. Well, how then do we learn to see the kingdom of heaven or see into the spirit realm? Well, one of the major keys to beginning to walk in this type of revelation is in Matthew. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. Matthew 5:28. It's very plain what Jesus is saying here. He considers your imagination reality. In a vision one time, the Lord showed a man how he formed and created the heavens and the earth. All of creation began with an image in his mind. He saw it in his imagination. And as he meditated and mulled over what he was seeing in his imagination, his thoughts, the images and ideas he had, dropped into his heart. And out of the abundance of his heart, he spoke. When he spoke, Jesus, who is the Word of God, went forth, and the Holy Spirit anointed and empowered him to accomplish what the Father had spoken. And because we are created in the image of God, we operate in the same manner, even if we don't realize or understand how this works. For example, it's not a sin to have thoughts that are unclean or contrary to Scripture. thoughts aren't the problem. Engaging those thoughts and meditating on them will cause them to drop into your heart, where they become sinful attitudes that lead to sinful behavior. Your mind is the major battleground when it comes to engaging the enemy. He will batter you with thoughts all day long. And some of us have no victories at all because we hadn't understood this. Some of us have had a few victories, but sometimes we get weary and well-doing in fighting the good fight of faith. And the fight of faith is not always an outward demonstration. It's an inward understanding and a tenacious standing on the Word of God. And that's why Paul admonishes us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Now, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might. Well, what are the eyes of your understanding? Paul is not just talking about understanding as in knowledge and thinking. There are eyes associated with knowledge and thinking. However, we are not going to talk about this particular thing right now. There are two basic Greek words that deal with the word mind, M-I-N-D, in the New Testament. And the first word is dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-Y-A, which means imagination. For example, in Matthew 22 and 37, and he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's dianoia. We can then paraphrase this scripture to read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your imagination. Well, how do I love the Lord with my imagination? Well, folks, it's like when you're in love with someone. Remember that? It's natural to continually, if not constantly, see them in your imagination. What they look like at that special moment when the light hit them. Just so, the look of joy or sorrow on their face during that certain moment, et cetera, et cetera. When we learn to see him, Jesus, in our mind's eyes, we are fulfilling scriptures. Our imaginations, folks, are a powerful, powerful gift. And the world often thinks such things are created by the enemy, but the devil has never created or invented anything. He's a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. What he does, he takes facts, twists them to fit his purposes, and then presents it as truth. God gave us this mind. Jesus himself said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your dianoia, and your imagination. Bynes Dictionary says dianoia is a faculty renewed by the Holy Spirit called imagination. Our imagination must be renewed or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then it's going to become a weapon in your arsenal that can be used. The world says whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve. That's the statement that's based on the Word of God. And the second word for mind is dialogismo, and it means literally to reckon thoroughly, to deliberate by reflection. And it speaks of a logical reasoning mind. Luke speaks about Mary meeting Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and cast in her mind. That's her logical reasoning mind. What manner of salutation this might be? Is the logical reasoning mind something to be considered contrary to God or wrong? Absolutely not. God gave it to you. Is the imagination wrong? No, absolutely not. God gave it to you. The problem arises when we don't sanctify our imaginations or our logical reasoning minds. The majority of Christians allow their mind to wander anywhere it wants at any time. And as followers of Christ, we need to cast down any thought or imagination that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when we don't do so, we hamper and we hinder ourselves in our spiritual growth and our ability to walk in realms of revelation and intimacy available to us through the cross. Acts 18:4 refers to Paul saying, and he reasoned, that's dialogos semo, in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. There are times when we must use logic and reason to reach our audience also. Paul was continually going before the leadership, and he was persuading and convincing them that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And there's nothing wrong with using what God gave you. However, if we don't yield our ability to reason with logic to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we're in danger of misconstruing or misunderstanding the truth revealed only through the Spirit of Revelation. And our logical reasoning mind must be sanctified. You know, the devil wants you to misunderstand the use and power of your sanctified imagination. God destroyed man because his imagination brought his own destruction. At the same time, God was preparing to save an elect group of people in the ark. And what God told Noah in Genesis 6:14, he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And so on. He gave all the descriptions of how he wanted the ark built. That was put into Noah's mind. The word of the Lord gave Noah the picture in his mind of what had to be built in order to save the saints in what was in the latter days. And of course, Matthew 24:37, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord, through his word, put these things into our mind. And we know what God is building because of his promise and his words. We know the eye of the mind is this imagination, the drawing board of man's creation. We were created in the image of God. And as such, we were created to be his vessels through whom he creates. And he does that by programming our mind with his word. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2. When man is left alone to his own devices, his imaginations are corrupt. The pictures in his mind that he uses to create with are corrupt. And we can see that principle in Genesis 11:1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. You know, I was thinking how that they were created in the image of God. And man has certain powers that he has lost through the fall. And you can imagine the great wisdom that Adam had to name all the animals and to rule over God's creation. You know, he wasn't a caveman. But through the fall, especially on our end of the fall, man has lost a lot of this natural gift that God had given him. But we were created in the image of God, and this means that we have some of God's power within our own soul. And what the devil really wants to do is harness the power of all humanity to use it for his own evil intentions. And of course, this was a good example of that here in Genesis chapter 11. Man had been left to his own devices. And in Genesis 11:4, it says, and they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. He said, we're going to build us a tower to heaven. We're going to build us a name, our own nature, character, and authority, not the name of Jesus. You know, man left to his own devices always falls into corruption. And the most powerful thing that God has given him, his imagination, that can be used by his faith is corrupted. And in fact, I don't think God disagreed with that, because down in Genesis 11:6, he said, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, They have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing will be withholden from them which they purpose to do. Come, let us go down and there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Well, so here we are once again seeing that through the problems that are coming on the world, men are about to build another Babel. We'll build us a name. We don't want to be scattered. We don't want to be at war with one another. We'll come together in peace, and on and on and on. And yet God not going to permit it again. And he's going to cause division and scatter them again if it needs to. And they're not going to see eye to eye or speak the same speech anymore. Destruction. So God speaks a little of what he has for us. And I want you to notice he speaks of remembering what he has to say three times here. Isaiah 46 and 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Remember, remember, remember the former things of old. Now, we're reading this today. We think about the former things of old that are spoken in our covenant. We go back to the time of Jesus and the apostles when things were spoken. He says the former things of old. And as a matter of fact, we go back to the time of the former reign when the promises of our covenant were given. In the former reign, God would say to us, remember, remember what I said. Remember, let this come into your mind again. Anybody that's a transgressor, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. So God does speak the end from the beginning like he spoke to Noah. He described for him this ark. God sees everything from the beginning, and he knows everyone from the beginning, even those who have never been born and never lived on earth. I never knew you, Matthew 7:23. From the foundation of the world, he chose us to be in Christ, who was the Savior from the foundation of the world also, Ephesians 1:4-5. God knows you even though you never even existed. He knew you in his imagination. He saw the end at the beginning, and anyone who sets their mind to build something does that. Noah had an idea in his imagination what was being built. We are God's sons through whom he's going to do what he's going to do in these end times. And so it's real important that we renew our mind with the Word of God so that our imagination can be used by God to build what he's going to build. If you think about it, you remember all the motion pictures, all the movies that you've seen that have people have made that came to pass many years after they did them. It was an imagination in the mind of somebody who put that motion picture together. I can think back when I was a kid watching Flash Gordon and some of the things that were going on there. That they weren't in existence at the time, but it wasn't long until it came to pass. And even today, some of the movies you see made by lost men. And then you think, well, how prophetic. That's going to happen. We see it in the Bible. And yet these people were not necessarily drawing any conclusion from what they read in the Bible because they don't read the Bible. Also, Isaiah 48:3, I have declared the former things from of old. And of course, like what God spoke in the beginning of our covenant, some people read and say, I wonder why I don't see that happening. And of course, what God is doing the same thing with you. What he would do if he gave you a dream or a vision of something that was to come to pass in your life. Something that you could exercise faith in. And a lot of times God speaks to us in dreams or visions. And it's for the purpose of keeping those in mind. Remembering them. Exercising faith in what God has spoken to us. And he says, yea, they went forth out of my mouth and I showed them. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Notice that doing them is different to showing them or even knowing them. Doing them comes later. And sometimes God does that thousands of years before it actually manifests or comes to pass. If he knew you before the foundation of the world, we have only come on the scene in just the last few years, hadn't we? And what God speaks into existence, he knows first in his imagination, and he exercises faith in that. We are created in his image. We do the same thing. Isaiah 48:4, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, therefore I have declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image. There's an image, there's an imagination. And my molten image hath commanded them. Well, it sounds kind of like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? What was in their mind as lost men? Not having guidance or input from the Word of God like Noah had, just leads them to destruction. And the same will happen in our day, except for those elect that are putting the Word of God into their mind and their hearts. Isaiah 48:6 says, thou hast heard it. Behold all this, and ye, will ye not declare it? Interesting. He says in verse 5 that I have declared it to thee from of old. And now he said, will you not declare it? So that's our job as servants of the living God, to hearken unto his word, to let them sit in our mind, to meditate upon them, to imagine them as true. And if you can't imagine something is true, can you actually exercise faith that it is true? Because by faith we call the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. But just think on it. If you can't even imagine this thing coming true, what kind of faith could you have? The connection between your faith and your mind is this imagination. We are to imagine them as having come true. Isaiah 48:6-7. I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, which thou hast known. Not known, I'm sorry. Which thou hast not known. They are created now and not from of old. He spoke them then, but they are created and coming to pass now. It's the same with us. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commands it not? Well, doesn't that mean that we need to be in agreement with him? Amos 3:3 said, shall two walk together except they have agreed? We have to come into agreement with him. Sow his word into our hearts and our mind, thinking on these things, picturing them so that God can bring them to pass. And obviously it needs to be our whole being that is in agreement with the word of God. Not only our feet, our mouth, and our faith, but the connection between our faith and action seems to be our imagination. Lamentations 3:38, out of the mouth of the Most High, cometh there not evil and good? On the earth, God uses men to speak his words. We're his mouth, and we're his hands and his feet here in the earth. He acts through his body. Now I want you to imagine this. Look at Colossians 1:22. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish, unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. He said right now, it's done. You are reconciled and holy and without blemish if you continue in the faith. We have to stay grounded in the faith and continue to believe what God said from the very beginning. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope that it waver not. But sometimes, because we don't meditate on these things as though they were done, we don't give imagination or that connection between our faith and our action. He says, here is reconciled. That is the word apokalosso. And it means to exchange completely. What was exchanged completely in the body of Christ when he died on the cross? The Bible says, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Now, can you stop and imagine that when you are born again and you receive of his Spirit, and that when you accept the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, that as he is, even so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. Wow, can you imagine that Jesus lives in you? How can you express faith to walk as he walked? How can you express faith to do greater works? He said, unless you can imagine in your heart that this thing is true. You say, I believe it's true. And I hear people say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Well, that's a pretty neat trick. I don't even know that I could do that, but I am looking for it. And I'm steadily attempting to do that, diligently asking God to put it all in me. But how many of you know that's just words until we can imagine that God has actually done this and think and meditate on it? Just stop for a minute and think. Jesus lives in you. That's the same Jesus who did the mighty miracles and spoke the word of God. The same Jesus that wasn't sick. The same Jesus that wasn't under any curse. It says reconciliation has been made and exchange has been made, meaning that he became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. So that we might have Abraham's blessing. Can you imagine that this exchange is now done? Imagine it when you're being tempted to believe in your sickness. Imagine it when you are tempted to believe that the devil has power over you. Imagine it when you are tempted to believe that your sin is stronger than Christ is. And imagine it concerning all of the curse of sin and of death that has come upon this world. And imagine that Jesus lives in and you. You know what Jesus said? In John 10:17, he says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. That same Jesus lives in us. And in the days to come, I believe that because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people are going to begin to believe this. Because 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, and because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Woo, glory to God. That's our day that he's talking about, when God's people are, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, to not only imagine these things are so, but to exercise the faith and to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. This world will be shaken, glory to God. Woo, my. You know, the sons of God are going to be manifested. And more importantly, the Son of God is going to be manifested in his people who believe and who are partaking of this latter rain, glory to God. Galatians 2:20 is very important to imagine that we don't live anymore. Jesus Christ now lives in us. Begin to meditate on that and believe it. And you're going to see the power of God in your life. Glory to God. And when you imagine and you see the pictures in your mind, just imagine using those pictures that this gift that God has given to you is true and has happened in your life, glory to God. And you could see an imagination was given to us here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we are with unveiled face, those who are unveiled, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. That's an imagination, because you can't see this in any physical mirror. If you see Christ in a physical mirror, you got a problem. And there's people like that who can do that. But we see the image in our mind. We imagine that God's word is true. And there ain't nothing wrong with imagining. Some people think that it's cultic. Anything that God does, that devil likes to copy. But if you can't imagine that this is true, you can't really believe it. beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed. That's the power of your imagination right there. Into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord of the Spirit. And if you can imagine that this reconciliation has been accomplished, the exchange is totally complete, and that you don't live anymore, he lives in you. You got to practice that. And then verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, in other words, if you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. It's the image of God that you're coming into as a son of God. Romans 8:19 says the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's going to happen in these days. Now, I know a lot of people out there think it's a cultic idea, but it ain't. It's the clear written word of God. It says the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shall not dawn upon them. So, those who are blinded by the devil, whether they're religious folks or whether they claim to be born again or whether they're just lost sinners in the world, unless they can accept, walk in, and act out the fact that this reconciliation has been made, how can they possibly be believing the gospel that he's talking about here? Your imagination is important. Begin to exercise it. And just like every other part of our being, we struggle against the curse, the fall of man. The Lord has given us a renewed imagination when we read the word. We see things that are not so in the physical. And the only way that can be so, first, is in our imagination. And after that, God's going to use it to bring it to pass. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The Lord wants to use us. And in order to do that, two need to walk together in agreement. Amos 3 and 3. We're coming into agreement with what the Lord says. We walk by faith. We call it the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, seeing it is God, they said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking into the face of Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves as gone, and Christ taking our place. Reconciliation is the complete exchange has happened already. We accept it as already done. Galatians 3:13 says, you know, he already bore our curse like the serpent on the pole of the wilderness. God gave them something to exercise their imagination in. They would look at the serpent on the pole, and they'd see that the curse was upon the serpent on the pole, and suddenly they would be healed of a snake bite, which represents the curse upon us in this world. And as they got their eyes off of the problem and got their eyes on the Savior, because Jesus became a curse for us, he became sin for us, God put our sin and curse upon him. And as they begin to see that in their imagination, they got healed and delivered. And it's the same thing today. Mark 11:12-14. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. The word of God going forth out of Jesus Christ, just as God desires in these days that we as the body of Christ will walk in his steps and God will be able to manifest his faith and his works and wonders through us. And his disciples heard it, but they didn't see it. Mark 11:15, and they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold. He spent some time in Jerusalem. Mark 11:19, and every evening he went forth out of the city, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. Those roots probably began to die the very minute that Jesus spoke that. But what would have been seen would have been beneath the earth, and they come by the next day, and they see the fig tree totally withered. They were awed at the power of God. He saw it. He spoke it. They heard him speak it, but they didn't see it. And then they saw it. And some people say that everything that Jesus did happened automatically. Folks, I know that we're coming to a time when the latter rain is going to manifest many things miraculously, very quickly. There ain't no doubt in my mind, but right now, many of us are having to walk by faith to see these things. But I can tell you that the missing link is the imagination. Men just can't even imagine that these things are so. But what do we have to do? We have to call the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. So we need to be in cooperation with God in our whole being. Look at Mark 11:21. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. Not doubt in his heart. And what is part of your heart and mind but your imagination? Some people think it's all mechanical. You just believe it and you speak it, but can you truly believe it unless you imagine it? And we're not just imagining anything. Look at Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Listen, we're not just imagining anything. We are imagining what God says is so. How could he use us? How could he use our faith unless we believe it with all of our heart? And part of your heart is your imagination. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Believing that you receive them can be greatly helped by imagining them as done. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, in Matthew 10:22. So don't think because you don't get an instantaneous answer that God hadn't heard. Folks, that's what faith is all about. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold, 1 Peter 1:7 said. And it's real important that we learn not to give in to the thoughts of the flesh, the imagination of the fallen man. Instead, we can renew our minds. We can see a picture in our minds of the thing we have asked of God. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them, Mark 11:24. How could you believe that you have received these things you have prayed for? You do that by seeing them in your mind as done. Some people have this idea that you're offending God by using your imagination. Because men used their imagination and man fell. They were in sin. Their mind was corrupt, not renewed with the word of God. They were believing and doing what they wanted to do. Men's thoughts and imagination is only evil continuously. And all the lost man can really do is choose which sin he wants to do. But everything he does is sin and corruption. Now, I know it's the permissive will of God, and I know that he will use that to bring judgment upon mankind. The devil is wise and intelligent. He has wisdom and knowledge that we don't have, but it's all corrupted. In our simplicity, we just act like children. We believe the word of God, renewing our mind, beginning to speak it, act it, think it, meditate on it. Imagine it is done, glory to God. Matthew 18:3 says, except ye turn and become as little children, You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. This childlike faith is what we need. And we need to boldly imagine these things with our mind. We need to be happy when we pray the prayer and wait till we see it. It says in Philippians 4:6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He said, thank him when you pray. Believe you have received. See it as done. Thank him when you pray. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. That's Zoe. God's life. And godliness. Well, where do you see that? Do we see it in the physical, in the flesh? Not until it's manifested. First, we have to see it in our imagination. First, we have to look in the mirror and see Jesus. Jesus is not under the curse. Jesus is holy. Jesus is not under sin. He's separated from sin. He's not under the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. That devil has no more authority or power over us. It's us who have been given authority and power over him. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. How many of you think the devil has power? Well, folks, flesh, we have the authority over power. We have exousia, authority over dynamis, power. That means we can tell him what to do with that power. Sure, the devil's got power, and most of it we give it to him, because what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18:19. When we disagree with the word of God, we don't have Jesus in our imaginations, and the devil is able to take advantage of us, because we are giving him all the faith he needs to do what he does. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. The Lord himself has delegated his authority to us. But we spend too much time in the imaginations of our heart, giving to the devil the authority that has been given to us. And if the Lord says, all authority has been given unto me, that don't leave none for the devil, does it? Jesus has delegated it to us. And we give it to the devil through unbelief, which is faith in the devil. Unbelief is faith in the devil and in the curse. When we do that, we give him authority over us, just like Adam did. Adam disagreed with God and gave authority to the devil and fell under the curse. His servants ye are whom you obey, says in Romans 6:16. Adam had been given authority over all of God's creation. But Adam obeyed the devil and became a servant to the devil, making the devil his lord. And when we agree with the curse, the things that are, instead of calling the things that are not as though they were, we're giving the devil authority. And I believe if you will practice imagining that this word is true, I believe that God will use that to empower your faith to manifest signs and wonders. Glory be to God. Father God, we thank you for your gifts. And we thank you for the word that you're putting in our heart. And Father, please finish that good work that you've started in all of us. And praise us, Lord. We praise you for letting us walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus. And we praise you for manifesting sonship in us. And Lord, we praise you, and we trust you, and we believe you, and we know that the greater works are going to be filled through us. Praise God forevermore. Well, God bless you, saints. We're out of time now. We'll see you next time, God willing.
My thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, Though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.